Happy Mother's Day to everybody that's out there. And as Tim mentioned, I know that's always a weird thing for some. You know, sometimes it's that people struggle to be moms, or maybe you had a rough relationship with your mom, or maybe you're a mom and you have a lot of regrets. And I just pray that today, as we look at the message today, that everybody, regardless of where you are in the spectrum of that, is encouraged by the enduring love of Jesus, because that's really what we're come to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13, and we're going to look at the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And I believe in that, we're going to see really the definition of this enduring and everlasting love. You know, because a mother's love is sacrificial. That's what it's known for, right? When it's inconvenient and when it's hard. A mother's love is consistent, and regardless of situations, there's the same love that's always there. And a mother's love is enduring. It lasts through generations. And that's the example, ultimately, that Jesus gives us in this story. So let's jump right in. So in John chapter 13, it starts this way. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Another translation says, he now showed them the greatest extent of his love. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you today, all of us coming in from different places in our lives. And whether that place is one of a lot of joy and a lot of happiness and a lot of comforts, or it's a place where it's the hardest season of our life. God, we know that your word speaks to us today, each individually, but also as a whole to the church. And God, I believe what your word says about itself, that it does not return to you empty, but accomplishes what you desire and achieves the purpose for which you sent it. And so, Lord, I pray that your purpose would be met today in each of our lives, and that each of us would walk away from here not only knowing what to do, but empowered by your Spirit to do it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does loving to the end look like? I think it means this, very similar to a mother's love. It means loving when it's inconvenient. Now, if you read this passage, if you notice just in the first few verses, it really highlights how inconvenient this moment was for Jesus to do this act of love for his disciples. It highlights a couple things. The first, it says it's the Passover festival. It's a big holiday. It's a big deal in the Jewish community. Imagine for us, like a Christmas or like an Easter, you've got a lot of people, maybe a Thanksgiving, a lot of people in town, a lot of people showing up. I don't know about you, but holidays can be really stressful. Holidays don't always bring out the best in everybody because there's a lot going on, and there's always more people around us and more stress and more traffic and more things happening. And so it's not always convenient to try to do something special for people in the middle of a busy time. So that's what was happening at this time. He also, the Bible also says that Jesus knew that his time had come. He knew that he was about to suffer the cross. He knew that. And I don't know about you, if I know that something really tough is about to happen, something very difficult, something that's going to cost me, something that's going to be painful, it gets my attention. It's not convenient at that moment to stop and pause and do something sacrificial for somebody else. Usually having to think about what I have to do to protect myself, or what I have to do to endure that coming moment, it's very distracting. But it wasn't convenient at this moment for Jesus to do this. It also mentions that he knew that his betrayer was in the room. Now, it's one thing to know you've got people against you. It's another thing to know that the people against you are in your inner circle. So there was nothing convenient about this moment for Jesus to display his love to his disciples. But you see, the love that lasts to the end, that goes to the end, the enduring love of Jesus it meets even moments of extreme inconvenience. None of these factors made this moment convenient for Jesus. I've also found in my life, I don't know about you, but there's no convenient time, is there? There's always that thing that says, oh, when this happens, oh, when we get to the other side of this project, oh, when we get the kitchen renovated. Anybody ever have a kitchen renovation? Why do they always take five times longer than they're supposed to, you know? Or, you know, when the baby starts walking, then it'll be convenient. No, that's definitely not true, right? Well, when the kids get to school, when the kids grow up, oh, when the kids go to college, when the kids graduate, it's never convenient. There's never a time in life when it's easy to love. It's always going to cost something because that's what love is. Love is ultimately defined by meeting the needs of someone else at your expense. That's never convenient. I'm going to say that again. Love, at its core, is not a feeling that you feel. It's not that the butterflies in the stomach and the heart pounding when you're around someone. That's part of love. But love is ultimately when you make the conscious decision to sacrifice of your own behalf to meet the need of somebody else. And that's never easy. And there's never a convenient time in life. I've found that's true. There was a guy I met, his name's Dehati Lewis. He was part of NAM for a long time. He started a church called Blueprint and is a leader, I believe, in the Atlanta area. But I heard him say one time, he had to make the decision in his life to choose intentionality over being additional. Intentional over additional. And it made me stop and think. He had multiple kids. I can't remember how many. I think at the time it was like maybe five or something. That's a lot of kids. You know, usually when you have three kids, most people are like, that's normal. But when you go over three, people start looking at you weird, right? And then when you get to five and six, they're just like, this guy must have a weird religion. You know, that's usually kind of what people think. But the reality is that, you know, he was at a place where he was leading and doing a bunch of stuff, and he had a bunch of kids, and there was no additional time in his schedule. There was nothing he could add to his schedule. So he had to make a decision to be intentional with the time he had. And the example he would use is if he was running an errand with his family, with one of his kids, he would take his kids with him to the errand, and if there was somebody who wanted to meet with him, he would invite them to come with him. And it was killing two birds with one stone. He was able to talk to the person about whatever it was they wanted to talk about. And he also was able to model to that person what it was like to be a dad. It was called being intentional versus additional. Instead of trying to cram more things into our lives, it's being intentional with the time that we have. And what I would say is looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus, there was nobody who ever was more intentional with his time. We are still talking about the ministry of Jesus 2,000 years later, and his ministry was only 3 years long. Because every decision Jesus made with his time was intentional. Imagine coming to earth with this incredible mission that is going to change the world and save humanity from eternal damnation. And then you have to wait until you're 30 years old to start it, and you know it's going to be over after your 33rd birthday. Imagine that. But Jesus was intentional. Everything he did was intentional. Jesus' ministry was defined by saying yes to things that a lot of people didn't understand at the time, but they ended up becoming the stories that we're still telling 2,000 years later. I'll give you a few examples. When he had to go through Samaria to meet with the woman at the well. That did not seem like a good use of Jesus' time. However, his interaction with the Samaritan woman is a story that is still told today for the people who are on the outside looking in that think they've done too much wrong to show that Jesus meets people right where they're at and he offers them a new life. It's a story of a woman going back to her town and saying, come meet a man that's told me everything I've ever done in my life. And it was the foundation of the growth of the Christian movement in Samaria. Because Jesus was intentional with his time. Think about Jesus feeding the 5,000. You remember? He had just got done preaching. There's 5,000 people. And he decides, hey, let's go ahead and feed these people. That doesn't seem like a good idea at the moment. The disciples push back on it. But 2,000 years later, we still talk about how Jesus took a couple fish and some bread and he multiplied it and fed 5,000 people and ultimately showed us that he can take things, the little things that we have, and in faith he can multiply them and everybody can get their needs met. And the awesome part of that story is that more was left over than what they had to start with, and everybody ate their fill. But that wasn't convenient at the time. Remember when Jesus was traveling and the woman who had the bleeding issue reached and touched his robe, and at that moment she's healed, but Jesus still stops and he makes this, "Who was that who touched me?" You guys remember that story? That's not convenient. He was on the way to someplace. His disciples were like, "Come on, Jesus, we're running out of time." Jesus was intentional in the moment. And that's the type of love that Jesus offers us. That's the type of love that a lot of times mothers show us. Is that when everything that's going around and it's crazy around us, there's people in our lives that God places in our lives that are intentional in moments and they take specific time and they end up changing our lives. Think about the man that was at the pool. Why in the world would Jesus take any moment of his time to go to this pool surrounded by a bunch of people who have this empty promise that if they get into the pool just quick enough, when it starts to stir, they'd be healed? Isn't Jesus too busy to do that? No. And the healing of that guy at the pool shows us that no one is too far gone, even if they've been there a long, long time, 38 years. What about Lazarus? Remember, Lazarus is dying. We got to hurry up and get there. And then Jesus takes his time getting there. And people are like, "What's going on?" Like, Jesus was intentional because he had an ultimate plan that was bigger. And that even leads to what we're talking about today. The Lord's Supper, the last supper of Jesus and his disciples, was the most inconvenient moment to do this, but Jesus chose to do it. And because of it, you and I can see what the full extent of Jesus' love is. I'll just say this before we go on. Everything that we say yes to in life means that we have to say no to a million other things. So if you're like me, I spent a lot of my time of my life saying yes to everything because I felt like that's what made people like me. And I realized that every time I said yes to something, if I hadn't prayed through it, if I hadn't been specific about it, I'd say yes to things and I'd end up saying no to things that really mattered. So just make sure that the things that you say yes to are the most important things. And anything else that can fit in at that point's fine, but make sure you're saying yes to the most important things. The second thing about the reason it was inconvenient is it's hard, right? Sometimes love is hard. There's a country song out, and you know, I'm not going to sing it or anything, but it's called 90-10. And as soon as I heard it, I was like, this dude's got to be married, right? He said, "Meet me on your worst day, and I'll give you my best. When you only got 10, I'll be the 90 that's left." I'm like, okay, that's marriage. That guy got it, you know? In that reality is that it's when you're loving someone, it's not easy. I don't know whoever taught us that love was going to be easy. It's not. And I've counseled a lot of couples over the years, a lot of them that have given up on each other because they actually say to me, "It shouldn't be this hard." And I'm always thinking, who told you that? Who told you it was going to be easy? You know, you make vows, sickness and health, death do you part. But isn't it crazy when we say that? Because typically the people that are saying that are like the healthiest they're ever going to be. They look great. She looks amazing. He actually looks nice for the first time in his life, you know. And they're standing across from each other and making those promises. But man, there's something to be said. Loving is hard. Moms, loving is hard. I remember when Kate, who is my daughter-in-law, was holding him, holding Watson, and he's so cute, of course. You know, he hadn't done anything wrong. He's just beautiful. And I said, "You know how sweet this is? Imagine one day he's going to look at you and act like you don't know what you're talking about." And that is true in life. Loving can be hard. What was so hard about this? I'll go back to this moment. Jesus is not only in the room with the person he knows is going to betray him, but he's also in the room with the person who is going to deny him. And in that room, only one disciple will be present at his crucifixion, and that's John. Everybody else ran and hid. So imagine being in a room in a moment like this that's very inconvenient, and now you add on how hard it is to know that the people in the room do not reciprocate the same amount of love you have for them. That's the moment Jesus is in. But it doesn't stop him from loving them fully. If you've fallen into a place where you feel like the only people that deserve your love are the people that can love you back with the same amount of love, you're in a bad place. Because love really takes shape when you are the one who is giving, and even if they don't give as much back, that love is the love that's closest to the love of Jesus that you're ever going to be able to express in life. Remember with Peter, the denier, there's a moment that happens during his restoration. And because of our English language, a lot of times it can be overlooked. But if you remember when Peter says, when Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" The word that Jesus uses there is, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with a sacrificial, God-sized love?" And his answer back is, you know that I love you. In other words, but the word he uses is different. He uses the word, "I philos you," I love you like a brother. And Jesus asks him again, "Do you love me, agape? Do you love me with that sacrificial, God-sized love?" And his response is, "You know that I philos you, I love you like a brother." And then the third time Jesus asks him, he says, "Peter, do you philos me?" What's happening in that moment when Jesus restores Peter after his three denials, Jesus gives him three opportunities to express his love. Jesus knows that he doesn't love him back the same amount that he loves him, but that doesn't stop Jesus from loving him, and it doesn't stop Jesus from calling him to the ministry that Peter would one day walk into. And I pray that we see that. Love is hard. And if there's mamas in the room, you know that that is true. Loving to the end also means loving consistently. It means showing up even in the little things. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is a reliable love that Jesus offers. This consistent love of Jesus is shown from the moment he calls his disciples in their own unique individual ways all the way through this night and to the cross and even to the resurrection and even to today to each of our followers. Every person that's in the room, if you have a relationship with Jesus, Jesus met you where you were, and though our stories might be similar in some ways, there's always unique parts to the story. And then Jesus has consistently loved us through the ups and downs of life. And the truth is, for many of us, the moments when we realize the love of Jesus the most are usually in our hardest moments. It's not when everything's going great and all the bills are paid and life is easy and we get the promotion and marriage is great and the kids are great. We usually recognize the love of Jesus and the depth of the love of Jesus when we get bad news from the doctor, or we get, you know, a tough day at work, or a tough time in our marriage, or when something happens with our kids. That's when we feel and experience the love of Jesus more and more. Why? Because Jesus loves us consistently. And that shows up most when life is inconsistent. We feel his consistent love the most when everything else fails us. And that's the love that he has. And isn't that so true as well about our relationships with our moms? My mom's not a perfect woman, but I mean, of course I love her, and she has loved me consistently. And there have been hard moments in my life where I've gone to visit her, and I have felt, you know, gosh, like that nobody else is there for me. And she treats me like she's always treated me. We sit and we play Words with Friends together, and we watch her stupid shows, and she treats me, she doesn't care what my title or position is. She doesn't care how many followers I have. She doesn't care about my title. She's just my mom. And she consistently loves me regardless of what's going on in my life. And that is a glimpse of the love that Jesus offers us today. And so if you find yourself today exhausted and tired and wondering if maybe, just maybe, there's anybody in this world that loves you still in the midst of everything that you've done and everything that you've experienced, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt there is, and his name is Jesus. Consistently loves in the wins and the losses, in the problems and the pain. Loving to the end also means this. It means loving with endurance. Loving with endurance. Now, I've done a lot of praying about this and a lot of thinking about exactly what this means. Of course, it means that Jesus still loves us today, 2,000 years later. You know, Jesus still loves us and to the end of our lives. But I also wonder, how is it so different than the love that's offered in this world? And I think about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Now, most people recognize it because it's where the writer of Hebrews quotes, and he says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." But let's look at the context in Hebrews 13, 5. It's not going to be up there, but listen. It says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." It's an interesting time to bring that up, right? When he talks about let your life be free from the love of money. Now, money and faith sometimes have an interesting relationship, and sometimes, you know, people are turned away from the faith if they have money because they feel weird. They feel like maybe they love their money too much or it's wrong to have money. And that's not the debate that's happening here. It's not the top. The topic is this. Money is great, but money is a really bad idol. Money is great, but money is nothing to build your life on. Why? Because the power of money is in the power of your grip on it, not the other way around. Here's what I mean by that. Money comes and goes, and decisions can be made in life, and some decisions you make get you more, and some decisions you make get you less, and some decisions you make force you to lose it all. And what's happening here in this passage, he says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God says, never will I leave. He says this, money will leave you, I won't. Money will forsake you, I won't. You see, money comes and goes. Popularity, power, position come and go. Stuff comes and goes. Beauty, you know, I'm getting older now, comes and goes. Jesus stays. He'll never leave. He'll never forsake us. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." Listen, "I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." All of those other relationships, money, popularity, stuff, beauty, it's all based on our strength of grip on them. But the love of God is based on his strength of grip on us. And he also said, never will anyone snatch you out of the Father's hands. I don't know about you, but I want a love that's not based on how tightly I can grip. Because sometimes I'm weak, and sometimes I'm tired, and sometimes I want to give up. And the relationship that Jesus offers me is the only relationship in my life that if I let go completely, he's still holding on. And that's what Jesus illustrates this night with the disciples. In an inconvenient time, in a hard time, and because of it, his love shows its enduring power. Last thing I'll say about moms here is you never see this more than with a newborn baby. Those little things can't do anything. Like they can't do, they don't know, they can't even hold their head up, you know? They're just, their legs are kicking weird and their like hands are doing weird things. And you know, you put them in this little thing, I call Watson a little glow worm. You remember glow worms? They would wrap the baby so tight. He's like this, and his little head's just huge. And he's like looking up at you and his little face is glowing. He can't do anything to hold on to his mother. But his mother's holding on to him. And as the baby gets older, the baby gets strong enough to hold its head up and be able to grip and be able to run and be able to hold. And it's in that great, it's so beautiful when that happens. But when they're newborns, you recognize it and you see it. He can't do anything to hold on to her, but she holds on to him. And that is a glimpse of the love that God has for us. And the beauty of it is no matter how old we get, he still sees us as children. And he still holds on to us. So whether we look in the mirror and we see somebody that's in their 70s or 80s or maybe older, or we look in the mirror and we're not as good looking or strong or healthy as we used to be, or we look in the mirror and we realize we're too little or we're not old enough yet to be something or do something, or we look in the mirror and we see a lot of regrets and a lot of mistakes, remember this, that when God sees you, he sees his child. He knew you and knit you together when you were in your mother's womb. And he knows everything about you, and he still loves you. And how do I know that's true? Because he showed you and me the greatest extent of his love before we did anything in return. He did it 2,000 years before we were even born. But he did it for us. And that's the love he offers you and me today. It's enduring over endearing. You see, there's times where we are endearing. We do things that are sweet and people like it, but there's a lot of times when we don't, and I don't know about you, but I'd much rather a love that's enduring over a love that's responding to how endearing I am. Because an enduring love loves even when we are no longer endearing. It's not hard to find things to love us back when we're endearing, but when we're at our worst, when our performance falls short, and we aren't as cute as we used to be, enduring love is what wins out. And that's the love that Jesus offers us. Now, I'm going to close the message today with what I believe is the most important part of this story, and it's often overlooked, is that though Jesus does wash his disciples' feet, and it's beautiful, one of the translations says that Jesus then showed him the greatest extent of his love. And I'm like, how is this story the greatest extent of Jesus' love? He only washes their feet when later he would die on the cross for them. How is this moment more powerful than that? And the truth is, it's not, because the washing of the feet is actually an illustration of the entire ministry of Jesus. And this is what I mean. The Bible says this: Jesus pushed away from the table. He was at the table with the disciples, a consumer, just like when you go out to eat, you're a consumer, you're sitting around the table, you're waiting to be served. But Jesus made the conscious decision to push away from the table and separate himself as a consumer to now being a contributor. It would be like you going out to eat, and you're sitting at the table, and for one reason or another, somebody from the table said, you know what, I'm going to serve you. They pushed away from the table, they got up, they put on whatever it was that they needed to put on to look like the servant at the table, and they started serving you at the table. That's what Jesus does in this moment. He makes the conscious decision to go from a consumer to a contributor. Many of us in our life, we're finding ourselves depressed, full of anxiety and stress and worry, and it's because we have spent our life as a consumer, and we get stressed out when things don't go the way we hoped they would go, and we're not served the way we were hoped we'd be served. But the truth is that many of us are stressed out because we're never supposed to be sitting at the table as a consumer in the first place. It's because the role that Jesus has placed us in is to be a contributor, a servant. It says this: Jesus took off his outer garments. He took off anything that would represent, you know, his role and his position as the rabbi, as the teacher. And when he did that, that's signifying what he had done before he came to earth. And that was this: he took off his priestly robes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He did not come to earth associating himself with that type of authority and power at first. Jesus comes to earth humbly as a baby. And that's the illustration that Jesus is making. He takes off his outer robes, his titles, his positions, his power, doesn't matter. He takes it off. Then the Bible says that he wraps a towel around his waist, identifying himself as a servant. And in the same way, that's an illustration of how when Jesus took off his priestly robes, he wrapped himself in flesh and became just like you and me. And then Jesus actually did the hard thing. He actually washed their feet. Now, I'm not a feet guy, right? Feet are nasty, let's be honest. But you never know that more than when you go to a country where people wear sandals. Okay? And going on mission trips and you see people that's feet are exposed consistently and they wear the same kind of shoes that people wore back in the Bible times, it's rough. It's actually highly offensive to show someone the bottom of your feet. I didn't know that the first time I went to India. So I'm sitting up there about to preach, and I broke every rule you're supposed to break. I had my Bible, and I put it down on the ground. First of all, they're like, this guy obviously isn't a Christian, right? I didn't know that. I'm just sitting there, and I'm sitting there in the dirt, and then I kick my feet up, and I have my feet like crossed like this with my foot showing. And my foot is showing, the bottom of my foot is showing the guy who's like the leader of this whole organization. Like, I almost ruined everything before I even got up there. Little things like that matter there. Well, why is that? It's because if you look closely at people's feet there, they are really gross. Because they're completely exposed and covered to the elements at all times. They're hardened. They're dirty. Dirtier than dirty. And I mean, I'm talking about, it would take like an entire day at the spa for their feet to even be somewhat presentable. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I love you so much, I would wash your feet. Jesus washed their feet. You see the difference? Sometimes in life we make promises. Well, I would do this, or I'll show up. People do this all the time. Call, hey, tell me if you need anything. What does that mean? Just show up. What I've learned is when someone's sick in the hospital, I never say, hey, would you like me to come? I just go. And then if they don't want me to visit, they'll tell me when I get there. Right? But no one's going to be like, yeah, please come see me at the hospital. They're not going to say that. You just do it. Now, that's just one example, but that's one thing about moms is a lot of times, they get a bad rap for it because they seem a little pushy, but a lot of times moms don't wait for the invitation to show up. They just show up. And sometimes the kid doesn't like it. They're like, Mom, you're embarrassing me. But when they get older, they'll understand. So show up. Moms, a lot of times, don't wait for the invitation to love. They just do it. And I don't know about you, but if you found yourself in a position in your life where you're waiting for other people to tell you how you can love them, you're probably already too late. Just love them the way you would want to be loved in that moment. And 9 times out of 10, it's going to work. Jesus actually follows through and he does the hard thing by washing their feet. And Jesus did not come to earth and promise us how much he would sacrifice for us. He actually did it. And 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the fact that after this night, Jesus was arrested and Jesus was beaten and Jesus was hung on a cross and he died there. But on the third day, he rose again, giving you and I victory over death and victory over sin and giving us the hope for eternal life forevermore. He didn't make promises. He actually delivered. And so just a few action steps and we'll be done. So what's our first action step is this. Push away from the table today. Choose to be a contributor rather than a consumer. You want to learn how to love to the end? Love the way Jesus loves. Love the way a lot of our moms have loved. Push away from the table. Choose to be a contributor rather than a consumer. If your mind is always consistently worried about how you felt, how you were served, how you experienced the moment, you're probably missing it. Contributors usually don't think about that. They're thinking about how they can serve someone else. Action step 2, take off the outer garments. In other words, prepare to get messy. Ask yourself this question. What are the barriers that I have in my life that I'm too worried about getting dirty to love to the level that Jesus loves. Whatever those barriers are, begin to take steps today to remove them so you can love the way that Jesus loves. Action step 3, wrap a towel around your waist, embrace the identity of a servant. In other words, humble yourself. Your title, your position, that doesn't matter. What matters most is the love that you show. How do I know that? Because in the most significant relationships that you have in your life, no matter your title or position, they don't matter compared to the love that's experienced. Offer that to other people today. Embrace the identity of a servant within your home, at the workplace, in the community, here at the church. Final thing is this, wash feet. In other words, do the hard and necessary things. Follow through. Talking about washing feet, talking about serving sacrificially is one thing. Actually doing it is another. In a few moments, I'm going to pray. When I pray, there'll be an opportunity for some of you to respond, and that might be your way to follow through today and show the love that God has shown you. Maybe it's for you to say, hey, I want to be able to serve any way that I can here at the church. Or maybe it's some repentance that needs to be made between you and your relationship with God. You might need to come and kneel at the altar. Or maybe for some people in the room, today is the first day you realize just how much Jesus loved you. And that the love you've been searching for, and maybe even found yourself today disappointed that you haven't experienced yet in your relationship with your mom or with your dad or with your whoever. Maybe you realize today that love is being offered to you through the relationship that Jesus offers.